And I'll open us with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for your mercies to us to give us another day, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you have not left us in this world without an understanding of you and who you are and what you require of us, Lord, and the good that you desire to do to your people, Lord. We pray this morning as we look at the book of Proverbs, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see it, Lord. We pray that you would correct us, Lord, where we need corrected, Lord. Pray that you would help us to, as we consider correction, Lord. I think this is an area where it can be easy for us to say, hey, I see that, and I see what your word says, but help us to also be doers of the word and be able to do the work of receiving correction and also do the work of seeking out of love to correct others as well, Lord. So we just ask for your grace this morning and your kindness to us, and we just thank you for this time that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome. Roger is kind enough to let me have some of the Proverbs fun this morning and create some space for me to take a link of the class here. I'm so glad to be able to have the opportunity to do that. Proverbs is a great book. It's a book that I love. I find when you study the Bible, you tend to feel that way about everything that you're going to teach on or everything that you're looking at. But Proverbs is a great book. We're going to start, we'll just do a quick review. It's going to be pretty high level review before we get into our theme for this week, which is expected to be corrected. It's expected to be corrected. So for our overarching theme for the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And we've defined wisdom as the skill of living in reference to God. This wisdom is more than just knowing things. It's skillful living, knowing the right thing to do and when to do it. And living in reference to God is key and makes a lot of sense. So if you think about who you are, you live on earth here. You live for a short period of time. You know, 80 to 90 years is a good run of time here on earth. You live in one location. You can only be one place at a time. And your capacity to understand it is pretty limited as well. And so when we think about living in reference to God and knowledge and wisdom, when we think about who we are, boy, doesn't it make sense to call out to the God who doesn't have a finite period of time. He's a God who's eternal. We think about a God who is in all places at all times and whose understanding is perfect. So just when we think about this idea of knowledge, it makes sense that we need to hear from God. We need to come to his word to know how to live wisely because he sees the big picture and he knows all things and he's in control of all things. So you can look about any characteristic of God and see that, hey, it makes a ton of sense to live in reference to God. Makes a ton of sense as our creator to live in reference to him, and we know the obligations that we have to him in light of him creating us. So the foundation of biblical wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and Roger has very helpfully summarized that for us as, Lord, I trust you and what you say goes no matter what. I trust you and what you say goes no matter what. And so when the rubber hits the road, what you say goes. I trust that it's good. I trust your goodness, and I'm going to seek to obey you in that, Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to godliness in everyday life. So when we have this disposition of trust, it's going to lead to godliness in everyday life. And God wants the big picture of our salvation to impact the ordinary and mundane things in life. So if the big picture of our salvation isn't impacting the mundane and ordinary things of our life, there's a disconnect where we haven't understood that salvation and how it does have import in the things that we come across every day. We've had a few key themes going back. I think 3 weeks we had. There are two ways to live. So we've talked about there's a way to life. That way is called wisdom, which is living in reference to God and the fear of the Lord. So there's a way to life and there's a way to death, and that way is called folly, which is rejecting or living without reference to God. So there are two paths. There's not a middle ground, but there are two paths. We're either on the path of life or the path of death. And when we're on a path, when we talk about life, that's the destination. That's the end point. There's a path that leads to life. There's a path that leads to death. And with our salvation, obviously, that big picture, when we're in Christ, we're in the path that's leading to life. When we're not in Christ, we're on a path that's leading to death. But even as believers, we find ourselves facing choices of, as I come across this situation, am I going to choose the path of life or the path of death? If we're in Christ, we won't end up at that destination, but we do have a choice often to choose either wisdom or to choose folly. The next key theme is don't follow your heart, lead it. So we talked about the cultural kind of vibe, the spirit of the age, and probably throughout many ages has been to follow your hearts. You know, it's common to say, you know, you do you, be yourself, those types of things. And so we talked about scripture and the Proverbs in particular teach us that we're not to follow our hearts, but we're rather to direct them to be in line with scriptures, that we are to keep his commandments. We're to guide our hearts in that vein. And then last week we talked about the source of our sin is from within. And we talked about how vital it is to understand the source of our sin. If we have not diagnosed the problem, we haven't found the source, it's hard to give a good diagnosis of the problem. So Roger shared an illustration from someone, and I'm going off memory, so this may not be quite what it was, but the illustration was this idea of a factory that had a machine that was very important to the production and the value that the business was providing. And this machine had been maintained by a worker who knew it well, knew how to diagnose it, and knew how to care for it. Well, he retires, and something happens to this machine. And that's a big problem for this company, because no one knows how to fix it. No one knows how to identify the source of the problem. And so the company loses a lot of money. The factory has to shut down for a time because they don't know how to fix this machine. Finally, they have to cry uncle, and they have to call this guy back in and say, hey, will you help us fix this? We don't know what to do. And so the guy drives in, and he comes in, and he looks at a schematic. I think he looks at the machine, and then he looks at a schematic, and he's able to just step right up and put an X exactly where the problem is. He knows the source of the problem because he knows the machine. And then he just leaves, and they say, hey, will you send us a bill? And then they get the bill, and it turns out the bill was, I think, for $50,050 is what the bill was. And they're like, what is this bill that you've given to us? That's a lot of money. Can you explain that? He's like, oh yeah, I'd be happy to explain that. He says, you know, the $50 is the time it took for me to come down and to look at the machine, and the $50,000 is knowing where to put that X on your schematic so you can fix your machine and get back, you know, get things going. And it's just a really helpful illustration that if you can't find the source of the problem, it's really hard to diagnose things. So when we've understood that the source of sin is from within, well, we know where the source is, and now we can go about trying to diagnose it and to seek to grow and to repent of that issue that we have. And so often what happens is, rather than owning the source of sin from within, we're often tempted to look at outside sources as the cause of our sin. So we might say, hey, someone's treating me poorly, so the way I responded is kind of their fault because of how they're treating me. Well, no, we're still responsible for our response in the source of our sin. Or we might look at the current difficulties that we're facing and use those as an out or an excuse for our sin. But as we looked at the book of James last week, it instructs us that our desires are what tempt us to sin. And it's our desires that actually give birth to that sin. And so the source of sin is from within. We have a responsibility for that sin and to address that sin. So moving from last week to this week, it's a natural connection to see that if the source of sin is from within, then it's going to be expected to be corrected. So if we have this issue, we're going to need correction at times and probably often. So others are going to be able to come alongside of us and help us to call a spade and seek to bring our lives in line with Scripture. And so due to our source of sin being from within, we're going to have ongoing need of instruction and correction. And that leads us to our key theme for this morning, as we've talked about. So kind of jumping in here, What are some different ways that we might respond to correction? We can reject it. Yeah. That's one way that we can respond. Get defensive. Yeah. Yeah. How else? Yeah, we can deny it. We can say it's not true. Anger or sadness. Yeah. Yeah, deny it. Mm-hmm. Probably a couple more that we can push for here. Yeah, we could receive it with humility. That's an option, you know. The Lord by His Spirit can help us to receive it with humility. What? Yeah. 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 You know, we can seek to correct the other person so we can deflect. You know, like, you're gonna correct me? Well, what about this? I'm gonna correct you. And so it may be helpful when we receive correction to say, hey, now is not the time to correct. If I have something to correct, let me consider that and maybe bring it at a time where I'm not flustered. Yeah, there can be a lot of reactions. I think we've covered a lot of them. Why are we naturally resistant to correction? Yeah, we think we know best. Yeah. Well, there you go. This might be a good class then. Yeah. Yeah. No, I hear you. Any other question? Well, we can just stop now because we know best, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we think we're in control. Yeah, I think pride, autonomy are definitely big factors here. What else? Go ahead. Yeah. So I think that idea of when we want to self-justify, we want to protect that. I think that idea of protection is really, really helpful with that. So when someone comes against that, boy, they're really hitting on something that we're valuing there. And we, rather than in humility recognizing that, hey, I'm justified based on what Christ has done for me, we're trying to have a moralistic way where our confidence is in ourselves rather than in what Christ has done. And we'll talk more about how, when our confidence is in Christ, how that opens us up to be able to receive correction well. Why do we hesitate to correct others? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So we might be seen as judgmental when we correct others. So yeah, maybe we consider people harshly when they correct, and we don't want to be that harsh person. So we're kind of, yeah, we've got a wrong understanding of what correction is and what's communicated in that action. No, I think we find ourselves there for sure. Yeah, we're afraid it's going to damage the relationship, so we want to really protect that relationship. We don't want to lose that, but we're not really protecting that relationship. We're not really valuing the relationship. We're not bringing life to it. in doing that, we're kind of deceived that way. Yeah. So sometimes we're lazy, and we realize that to do this well requires some work from me, and so we cop out because we don't want to do the work of making sure, hey, is this correction in line with Scripture? Is this a preference, or is this something that the Lord has clearly called me to correct someone else over? Yeah. Yeah, so growing in our skill of correcting, that's a really helpful comment, Sean. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that word, yeah. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Yeah, and I think we know how others, I think like Mike said, we know how we can tend to respond to correction, so then we can be fearful that others will respond that way as well. So what difference should the gospel make for the previous two questions? So as we consider being naturally resistant to correction and being hesitant to correction, how does the gospel aid us in these areas? Yeah. So humility, understanding who we are, and understanding ourselves. We know that we're not above someone when we bring correction, and we may find ourselves in need of that correction at some point. So there should be a humility with our correction. Go ahead, Roger, and then we'll. Yeah, so since our justification is secure in Christ, we don't have to protect that. It's secure. And then when someone comes along and corrects us as we're seeking to grow, we can have a lot of freedom in that, because we're not trying to protect this idea of our justifying ourselves. We can just really have a lot of freedom. It's kind of a breath of fresh air to know the gospel and to know that, okay, people are going to correct me. That shouldn't be a surprise that I would be corrected. And it's okay to be corrected. It's good to be corrected. But my salvation is secure. My justification is secure in Christ. Go ahead, Kelly. Yeah, so we, because of the gospel, we shouldn't be surprised at correction. Then we have the solution. What do you mean by the solution, maybe? Tyler. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so it's already been taken care of. Thanks for tying that out for me a little bit more. And what about this idea of correcting others? How does the gospel help us in this? Mm-hmm. So God has demonstrated his love for us in making us new, and then we can demonstrate love towards one another by seeking to correct them, knowing that God is ultimately going to be at work in that person. Is that what you're saying? Are you saying something a little different than that? Do you want to clarify? I think it probably makes sense. I think it's my broken mind, maybe. That's kind of getting me here this morning, so. Yeah, and that's helpful to remember that we have God's Spirit as we seek to correct one another. You know, I have the Spirit, you know, you have the Spirit. And so the Spirit helps us with this process of correction to be able to be bold and to give the correction and to be able to do it kindly and lovingly, but also to be able to receive that and appropriate it. Yeah, yeah, great thoughts. Really appreciate the feedback and interaction there. Let's go ahead and let's look at Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. All right, Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. We'll have a few questions to just kind of unpack this passage. And the first question is a layup here. Whose discipline are we not to despise in verse 11? The Lord's discipline. Yeah, so the Lord's discipline we are not to despise. So we just establish that the Lord disciplines. And then what reason is given for not being weary of his reproof in verse 12? He loves us. Yeah. Yeah, he loves us. Yeah, he loves us, and when he disciplines us, it's for our good. And then what is the manner that this discipline is given? Kind of looking at the second half of 12. Yeah, he delights in us. Yeah, so just establishing this idea that the Lord disciplines us. It's an act of love when the Lord disciplines us. And he disciplines us as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so we see the care of the father. We see it's not for a lack of love or a lack of delight that the Lord disciplines us. Let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 12. We probably won't be able to walk through this passage a lot, but Hebrews 12 does pick up on this passage from Proverbs. So beginning of 12:1-3, this idea of a race analogy, running with endurance, looking to Jesus, the object of our faith. We have the solution. We have the justification in Christ. We look to him as our object, and we run a race. We consider how he ran, how he lived and how he ran his race. And then in 5-6, you see this passage from Proverbs that we've read, and then we'll pick up in 7. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So this idea of if we're disciplined, we're being treated as sons. And this idea of, he picks up on this idea of fathers who disciplined us and the respect that we have for our fathers or for those who discipline us. How much more if our fathers discipline them and we respect them, should we receive discipline for the Lord? And then we'll focus in on 10:11. It says, "For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." So when we receive discipline from our fathers, they're doing that the best that they can. You know, they're coming alongside of us. But we know that when we receive discipline from God, it's coming from our perfect heavenly Father. And it's for our good that we may share in his holiness. It's for our good that we may share in his holiness. And though it may be painful at time, if we've been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then he continues on with his race analogy of, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet." And he just goes on, "Run with endurance. This discipline is a good thing for you. Keep running the race. It's good. God cares for you. God cares for you in this." And so Roger talked in his sermon last week about running a race and trials. And our response to trials or discipline, you know, God may bring correction to make sure we're on the right path. He may bring correction to knock us on our tail to make sure we get back on the right path for our race. So question 13, how do the previous two questions, the fact that God loves us And he loves us as a father. How do those inform our response to when we receive discipline from him? Yeah, so we rejoice. Yeah, we rejoice knowing that it's an evidence that he cares for us, that we're his son. Yeah. Yeah, we're to welcome us. We welcome it. We know that it's so that we may share in his holiness. Yeah. Be humbled. Yeah. Just in terms of being grateful that he is correcting us and disciplining us. Yeah. So if we're just viewing correction as negative and not as God's delight in us, that's going to make a huge difference in how we respond to that correction. So that's really the heart of the issue there. And this idea of God's goodness, his love, his care for us. How are we viewing God in these things? And that's going to make a huge difference to how we respond when we're corrected. And then that's I think that's going to make a difference on, are we going to be trained by it? If we're stiff-necked to that correction, we may not be trained. We may not have the fruitful peace of righteousness flow from that because we haven't appropriated that correction. What are some avenues by which we may receive correction? Yeah, the Holy Spirit using the Word, bringing Scripture to mind to show us where we're going wrong. Yeah. Yeah. Our conscience. Yeah. Yeah, we want to bring our conscience in line with the Word. We don't want to be neglecting it or hardening it. Yeah, learning and growing, yeah, it does help us in that for sure. How else? What are some other ways that we might be corrected? Yeah, it's helpful to point out there's a lot of avenues through which through which the word can correct us. And you know that it may be the preaching, it may be someone coming alongside of us. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah, trials can be used to correct us as well. So I think it's helpful. Helpful the point. Yeah, so we have, the Lord has given us a process to lovingly correct one another. We live in a world where there is corrective sources as well, you know, for sure. Yeah, that's well said. Let's go ahead and move to our next passage. I think we're probably time-wise needing to keep moving here. So we're going to look at Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. We'll probably just look at this passage in this section. So Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So why is open rebuke better than hidden love? Yeah. Yeah, silence is bad. Yeah, you can't give correction by being silent. Yeah. Yeah, so open rebuke is better than hidden love because actually the action that is effective and actually demonstrates love. So hidden love isn't, we're not really communicating love if we're not willing to speak and to correct someone. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah. Yeah, so you know, we've looked at Proverbs 3 and we've seen that when the Lord corrects us, that's love. That's what he does to those whom he delights in. And then as we move here to this text, we're seeing that we also in love are to correct others. Yeah, just drawing that line there between the two. So hidden love, just kind of look at that idea of hidden love again. It would be unwilling to correct, and that'd be an expression of selfishness. I don't want to show the courage that I need to correct someone else, or I'm like you talked about, I'm too late, you know, I want to be lazy. I don't want to put in the work that I need to be able to correct someone. Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for pointing out those connections to 1 Corinthians and that disposition that Paul is showing us of a fatherly correction. Yeah. So that, once again, that idea of humility, correcting in love. Let's look at 17. How do the actions of a friend differ from those of an enemy? Yeah, so that's one way that we might expect friends and enemies to interact with us. This is kind of an interesting, as we look at this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So we would normally, I think, associate wounds with an enemy and kisses, so to speak, with a friend. So these things don't feel like they go together, this idea of a friend wounding and an enemy kissing. They seem like they don't go together, but what really this is saying is that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Our friend is being faithful to us when he wounds us. That's an act of love. And hopefully we're able to do that gently, but even if we don't do that gently, there's an act of love that's demonstrated when we're willing to speak and when we're willing to articulate, when we're willing to really care for and love our brother. Yeah, so being willing to be honest and speak the truth in verse 5, being faithful in 6 to speak the truth, but then the enemy being insincere as they multiply these kisses and it's deceitful, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so the friend is being honest. Are we willing to be honest with one another? And I think the profuseness of the kisses just shows over the top, it shows the dishonesty is how that's coming through for us. Yeah. Yeah, that's a helpful comment. It's a helpful transition to 2 Timothy 3. So this idea of, are we willing to honestly speak the truth? Are we willing to be honest with one another? Are we willing to do that in love? And then this idea of needing to know the truth and helping people to see the truth is vital for how we go about this process. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Familiar passage here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So just showing here in 19 that all of scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So all of scripture is valuable, advantageous, beneficial for this process. You see this idea of correction. Scripture is profitable for correction. And so as we look at question 20, how does this passage speak to our competency and our being equipped to correct others? So in terms of our engagement with scripture, we need to be engaging with scripture. We need to know scripture to be able to know when to correct and what to correct. And then also scripture equips us. So what this passage is saying is that all of scripture is profitable and it equips us. It makes us competent for what the Lord has called us to. It makes us equipped and competent for every good work. And included in every good work is correcting each other. That's part of the work that the Lord has given to us. So the scriptures are vital for us as we seek to correct one another. And I think we're underlining a lot of those points. Biblical correction can only come from biblical truth. So as we seek to determine what requires correction, you know, we need to know the scriptures. We need to go about that and bring biblical truth to bear when we do that. This is not just advice or preference or, you know, we need to weigh and make sure what we're correcting is not just our own preferences, but I see it in scripture. I see this implication here. Because of that, I know the Lord is calling me to come alongside this person, and scripture is sufficient to help us. We're competent, equipped for every good work. Every good work. So scripture is sufficient for all the areas that we might need correction, or all the areas where we might need to correct one another. Yeah. So we don't have to correct someone. We don't have to have experience that struggle that they've had. We have the authority of the word that we rest on, and that's what we correct with. So if the Lord has spoken on it, we know that we can correct, and we rest not in our own selves, but in God's word as we seek to correct. We trust in the sufficiency of His word as we seek to correct one another. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so when we correct someone, they take time to think about it and pray about it, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit works to help them to see the correction that we're bringing. Yeah. Yeah, let's look at our last question 23. I think we've covered the first point. When we understand the source of our sin from within, that helps us to receive correction because it helps us to be humble and to realize that we are going to need correction. We shouldn't be surprised when we're corrected. How about B? How does our justification before God and Christ help us to receive correction? I guess we've hit this one, but I don't think it hurts to ask the question again. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, well said. It's already been done. Yep, it's already been done. So we're free. We're free in that way. We have it complete and secure in Christ. We don't need to be perfect. How does love's believing all things help us to receive correction? This might be a little bit of a deep cut, but if you think about 1 Corinthians 13:7, this idea of believing the best about one another, how does that help us to receive correction? Yeah, so we can be humble in these things, and then as we seek to receive correction and as we seek to give it, if I believe the best about that person, I'm not going to jump to the wrong conclusions and be in a better spot to receive it. Yeah, so even trust the Lord in all the different types of correction he might bring, whether we think it's skillful or not, we can trust his use of those things. What about our justification before God in Christ? How does that help us to give correction? Kind of switching to the other side of things. Yeah, so we can proclaim with boldness, based upon the authority of Scripture. We know that our authority rests in that. As we seek to give correction, we know that even if we're rejected, like our standing before God is not based upon how that person receives that correction. We're secure in Christ. He loves us. We can be willing to risk ourselves, as we seek to give correction. Yeah. So when we're thinking about the gospel and we understand our justification, we know to take people to the cross, not just point out the issue or the problem, but help them to see the solution. Help them to see that we're not the solution to their problem, but Christ is the solution to their problem. And we'll do one more question, and I think we need to wrap. So how does the gospel help us to receive correction that is misplaced? So someone seeks to correct us, but hey, that didn't go well, or actually they're wrong. They correct us and we're wrong. How does the gospel help us to receive that correction? Yeah. So that idea of honesty and yeah, seeking to correct and to be corrected. And then I think, there may be times where someone brings correction and it's wrong and it's not right. But I think we can be humble in that and just say, read an article a number of years ago, talked about you may correct me and you may be wrong, but if I know myself, there's a lot worse things that you could come and bring correction to me. So even if someone's wrong, they don't know our hearts, so we can receive correction and be humble even when it's wrong. And I'm sorry, I think we need to wrap up here. So last three questions, I'll read them, but these are more for you to consider. If the Lord has something for you this week, obviously everything we're talking about, but kind of more pointing in, are you convinced that God intends to use you to correct his beloved children? So are you willing to be honest and show that honesty that we've talked about with one another? Is the Lord calling you to correct someone in love, but you have been too fearful to do so, maybe been too lazy to do so, as we've talked about? Or is there someone who has corrected you and you did not receive that correction well? Will you take the opportunity to thank that person for his or her correction and to apologize for not appreciating it at the time, maybe not appropriating it at the time? Some things to think about as we move out here. But let me go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Lord, we thank you for your delight in us, Lord. We thank you that you delight in us so much that you would correct us, Lord, that you would do so in a myriad of ways, but you would also use you would use your people, weak and frail as we can be. You would use us to correct, using your word as our authority. You would be so kind as to use us to speak the truth to one another in love and to care for one another, Lord. We pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to do that. Pray that you would help us to be willing to wound out of a desire to love, Lord. And I would just pray that you would help us to grow in these avenues, Lord, and that we would be holy in light of this, Lord, that we would be demonstrating a care for you and a love for you and your holiness as we seek to be a body that demonstrates your holiness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.